I'm not going to say hello this morning because I already did say hello to all of you. No, I'm just, I get tired of doing the same thing all the time, so I'll just scowl at you this morning. Tim is preaching this evening's lesson. It kind of sounds like an interesting one about no man can walk in another man's feet. And I think it's about mercy, about standing in other people's shoes, and when it comes to really the deep things that touch the soul, a lot of times we can't even fully understand the struggles that other people have. So I'm looking forward to that lesson this evening. Hopefully you can be here. And Warren Evans has been moved to room 405. At the Holy Spirit Hospital. And he'd really appreciate visits. He's received some, and he'll be moved actually to Golden Livings probably sometime tomorrow for some rehabilitation. The very care facility that we do our Friends Ministry at. And so if you happen to go over there this week, the odds are you may see Warren. We don't know what room number that will be, but try and visit him as well. You know, encouragement from fellow saints has been proven to be more powerful than any medication. And you don't even have to write a prescription for that one. Just show up. And also, concerning the Golden Living Ministry, I'm going to put a sheet up in back sometime this week. And what's going to have is I want to do every quarter we have organized events together as a church up at Golden Living. The times in between, I want to have the sheets up there, and for the month of April, because it's not till May we have the next quarterly series of events. But I would like to have where we, for the month of April, do the 100 visit challenge. It's very simple. On the sheets in back, all of us have met somebody up there. Take the time to go and visit them. Try to do it once a week. And when you do, all you do, you'll write on the sheet that we'll have back there just the room number and the first name and the date. That's all you have to do. I would like to see us do 100. I think we could do 200. But that sheet I'll turn into Rebecca, and then she will be able to mark it down in her book. We really should be thinking big things with this ministry. I believe we'll have many, many converts from this, not just residents, but people who also love the residents, i.e. workers, i.e. what family they have. The events we have planned for May, I know I mentioned before, but I want to keep mentioning those. May is going to be a very interesting month. The first Sunday, we're going to have, if you like singing, if you think singing is spiritual, we want as many members of the congregation that can go up there, and we're going to be singing in the halls. We're going to make it absolutely beautiful as the words of Christ richly dwell in their hearts and their minds while we go and do those visits. I think it'll be a very, very encouraging situation for these residents. On the second Sunday, we're going to have every member of the congregation try to bring one dozen of homemade cookies. And if you bring Oreos, I know you didn't make them, okay? Bring a dozen cookies, and we're going to have some big platters. And we're going to make these platters for the workers there at each of those five wings. We're going to provide enough cookies for three shifts. So everybody who comes in, they're going to have a card there, and it's going to say, hey, we think you're doing a great job, because I'll be honest with you, I think they're doing a great job. We want to encourage them in a way. I've already told them up there. I said, we're going to swamp you with cookies of love, okay? And some of those nurses up there said, that's a great idea. She said, I'm not going to eat that day. I'm going to make sure I just have dessert. But The next Sunday, the third Sunday, Rebecca, the activities director, is actually making up some adoption certificates. And with the help of our elders, we would like to adopt 50 residents up there. 50 residents that where we can go in and say, listen, I want on record with one of my elders or one of my friends here that you don't have family coming to visit. You may not have family. Okay, I want to be your, quote, family. I want to adopt you as a grandparent. I want to adopt you as a best friend. I want to adopt you in some form or another. We put that certificate up on your board. I want you to look up and see that board and see that you always have someone to call. You always have someone who will keep you in your prayers at night. You'll always have somebody looking out for you because I care. We want to do 50 of those. So it's imperative that you go up and make these visits. I want to say that there's one person that Brian and I have visited very, very regularly. There's a few others that I visited up there. But one in particular, he was a man that didn't really talk to anybody for the first year that he was there. And we have saturated him with visits, cards, prayers, studies. He talks more than anybody does now. One of the nurses said, I don't know what you've done, but this guy is just all happy all the time. He's actually not having any family here who can do it. He actually requested to me the other day when he was talking about the social worker since he didn't have family, they have some social worker who's his guardian. And he even asked if either Brian or I could be his guardian because he knows that we love him. Next door, two doors down from this man, I accidentally went to the wrong room again. They all kind of looked the same after a while. And I went into a lady's room who, she has a brilliant mind on her. She had a stroke and she is a survivor of one of Hitler's concentration camps. We talked for quite a while. She makes beads with her one good arm that she has. And just visited with her. And she said, I wish someone could take me to church. And then when I told her, I said, I would like some of our younger youth girls to come in there and maybe you show them how to do some beads. And maybe they can encourage you and you can encourage them. And she said, you know, she speaks four languages. And she all of a sudden broke out crying. And she said, you know, nobody. It's so hard to live this long and survive this much and then have no one there to learn from that. And when I told her, I said, I can assure you, anyone from our congregation that will go and visit you, they want to hear what you have to say. And she said, well, if they don't want to hear me, just tell me honestly. I said, are you kidding? They'll want to hear this. You're like the History Channel. So, another individual that many people met, one man was a bugler at Pearl Harbor the day it happened. And he has an incredibly sharp mind. We're the ones who get ripped off if we don't go. So get it while it's hot. Go up there, make your visits. I'm going to have a chart. Let's do 100 quality visits for the month of April. I want to be able to hand Rebecca something that she could record down for her paperwork, but that she can see that we're not part-time carers of individuals. We're full-time lovers of man made in the likeness and image of God. Those are the things that will change the hearts and the minds of many toward Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to continue the last part of our 10-part series on the 2012 Camp Hill Evangelism Series. Our aim in this series has been an effort to generate the mindset that is friendly and fruitful for our God in reaching out to those around us with that precious and beloved gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what we've covered thus far. Number one, in the conversion of conversions, we discussed the mindset that we're to have. We have to be converted in our mind that all men God desires to be saved. That we have to be converted. Every man has a soul before we can really be effective in converting others. In the second lesson, the mission of missions, we covered the mindset of the job description of the Christian. And that's to glorify God. If you ever get off base, wait a second, what were we doing? Oh yeah, glorifying God. If you weren't doing that, get back on track, because that's what we're trying to lead men and women to do in this world, to glorify God. In the third lesson, the message of salvation, we turned our minds to the central theme of all evangelism, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If that's not where the arrow points, we're off track. In lesson four, the magnetism of evangelism, we set our minds on the concept that God is drawing all mankind through what? The magnet is the goodness of Jesus Christ himself. He is a magnet. He draws all men to himself. Be hanging on to him. Be following his example. And draw other men to God as well. In the fifth lesson, the evangelistic church family, we emphasize the importance of a quality church family as a powerful answer for those looking for somewhere to go among this dysfunctional world that we have. In lesson six, the myths of the unchurched, we covered what in particular searchers are looking for in that church family. Lesson seven, becoming all things for all men, that by all means we might reach some. It talks about how we were to have the mindset of flexibility. Without changing the message, we can change the method and still be effective in reaching out for our God. In lesson eight, we covered the finer details of the first impression. We focused on the peripheral images that visitors might have when they come and they visit us for that first time. In lesson nine, the hope for the hopeless, we emphasize the great expectation that we embed the hope that we have in us, given to us by Christ, which is eternal life. We are putting that forth as the example of what the best is that God has to offer. In this final lesson of the series, we will focus on the crucial early stages of life following the conversion of a soul. Because if we lead someone to Christ, the tendency is we think our job is done. As Karen Carpenter would say, we've only just begun. The non-instrumental version, of course. And how to treat newborns in Christ. There's care for the newborns. If we do not do well in this area, it is all for naught. If we blow it in this last lesson, the other nine lessons are meaningless if they don't end up in heaven. It's actually worse off if they're convert than fall away, because they'll know for eternity what they had and what they gave up. As Peter would say in 2 Peter 2:21, it is better to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. You know, to the person who ends up in hell and they had salvation, it's like the $100 you lost, not like the $100 you never could have made. You sting over that one even more. The Bible uses a term that refers to new Christians called newborns. We learn of this concept from the Bible of the Gospel of John early on in the ministry of Jesus. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, they gave to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not through the genealogical lineage that one is born into the kingdom of God. It's not through one's personal willpower that he says, I will hereby just think of the kingdom of God and then you're in it. It's not even based on the doctrine of man in any sense. It is from God himself. He came up with the plan. He originated before the earth ever began into existence. He's the administrator. Later on, Jesus Christ himself would go into a further discussion of this in John chapter 3. He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Of course not. He's thinking of a physical birth. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless if one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I said to you, you must be born again. Now Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, who was a teacher, he was a Pharisee. He was teaching him that you need to be born again. The birthing process is of that of a watery nature and a spiritual nature. When one takes on that belief of Jesus Christ, then they must consummate that covenant by being baptized. That's what you can't separate. It doesn't say he must be born of water or spirit. It's water and spirit. Ekupato kai numato. It's one birth, two parts. You can't have one without the other. It is both an inward and an outward conversion that is simultaneously takes place. It's exactly what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned. You see, if you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, when you go into that water, then you've just gotten wet. And we know that that can happen. That's why we have to make it very clear, as we covered before, why you're doing this. I've been in a study on Sunday mornings with someone. I just completed it. And we were covering all the conversions in the book of Acts. And the question remains, why is it everybody who's been learning about Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, that they want to go and dip in water? What's going on? Do you sweat that much? Is that what's going on? You get so hot for Jesus and you go, woo boy, I better go take a shower or something. I better go take a bath. No, they didn't preach a baptismless gospel. It was included in it. That's how we know that we have that washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, in this way, we enter that same family, the same way, for the same reason. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for all the Son, we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. That's what we share. We share the same covenant. And if we share the same covenant, then we have that fellowship. Well, what about newborns though? When someone is newborn into the kingdom of heaven, what do you do? Three areas I want to focus on, and I won't keep you long. Number one, keep reminding them of their new lineage in Christ. Keep reminding them that you're born into the kingdom of God. Your family tree just changed radically. You are rooted in Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remind them of that. You know, it doesn't matter what family you came from. You can come from the most dysfunctional family on the planet. You could even have your own show on A&E, The Dysfunctional Family, and they film you over and over again. People, ha ha ha, look how dysfunctional they are. You can be so messed up, and yet, when you're baptized into Christ, you've entered that new covenant, you're the church family. That's your new family. Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up your mother and father, sister or brother, extended to your brother, sisters, cousins, former roommate, anybody, for the sake of the kingdom, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Sometimes you have to make those decisions. Sometimes we come from so many dysfunctional families that we leave it in the past. And we press on toward the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We get it behind us, but we have a new family. Your lineage is in Christ. Now notice Peter's encouraging Christians. Now why would you remind Christians, Peter, on how they were born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Why are you doing that? Because he wants them rooted in the foundation. Every tree is rooted into the ground. And the grounding we have is that I have royal blood. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. You're a king. You're a kingdom, a priest, a God, a people of God's own possession, zealous for good works. That's who you are. That's your new beginning, where all things are made new. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. That's who you are. If you're a newbie, if you ever see someone come out of those waters of baptism, they've just had that seed plant in there, and you go up and you remind them and say, I know who you are. You're part of my family. We're part of the family of Christ. We're anchored upon a rock. We've been moved off the sand. We can withstand everything together. We need to be reminding people of that lineage of Christ. It was good for you and you're an old Christian. How do you think you keep that fire in the new Christian? You have to do that. Keep reminding them of their new lineage in Christ. Number two, feed them the proper diet. Feed them the proper diet. Now, would you give a newborn a T-bone? I wouldn't. Would you give them nachos and hot sauce? Yeah, you got it, right? See, that's how you know they're listening. They repeat what you say. You give them milk. Newborns, you give milk, for that's the only thing they're able to digest properly. And as time goes on, you add a little rice meal to the milk, try to get them adjusted, and they drink that bottle, and it gets down in them, and wait a second, that was thick. That tastes like rice, I think, if that's what rice tastes like. And then pretty soon, you move them up to some oatmeal. I remember when Adam was three, or when he was less than one, Adam's first word was nanana. That was his very first word. It wasn't dad, it wasn't mom, nanana. That is banana in baby talk for you and me. And that's what he was eating. He loved bananas. By the time you kept moving on, you went from cream of wheat to macaroni and cheese. A little while longer, it was pizzas and hamburgers. And at some point, he was ready for that big piece of meat. That's what it's like in Christianity. It's a process that all of us have gone through, from milk to meat, from milk to meat. If you want to get technical, how about beef jerky? Because you got to be a man to rip through that. Right? It's the same pattern God uses concerning the nourishing of newborn Christians. The process of moving from milk to meat. Primary difference, though, is that the food is not caloric, it is the spiritual nature. And that food is the Word of God. Here's the Word of God right here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if indeed you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Newborn babes, you feed them that milk. You give them that Word of God. If a newborn is not fed properly and with the simple foundational teachings, then they have great odds of not reaching maturity. If you do give them the proper milk and you progress them through, the odds of staying faithful and hearing those beautiful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on that day of judgment, the odds are very, very great. If we malnourish them, then stunted their growth will be. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, for this time, he tells the Christians, you ought to be teachers. But you have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and come to need milk and not solid food. You should have been on beef jerky. And you're showing up. What's for supper? Milk? Formula? I don't want formula, I want meat. You're not ready for it, the writer's saying. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And when we allow God's word to richly dwell in us, it permeates our thinking and behavior. It makes us who we need to be when we need to be it. You can be an 80-year-old member of the congregation. You could have been here for decades and still be an infant if you haven't been eating right. If you're malnourished in this way, you'll starve. First, see, kids are upset, everything going on today. They hear me talking about this food. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, Paul says, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink. I just lost my place. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. For indeed, you are still fleshly. We need to make sure we involve them in many, many studies. Many studies. And you don't start out with studies that are going to go way over their head. Start out with simple studies, help them grasp the elementary principles, and from there, then they'll start growing and be able to take on the weightier matters that are ahead of them. So, the third thing to do is to encourage them on their way. You know, kids, they need a lot of encouragement. I mean, the same way someone could say to a kid, you're a loser, boy, you'll never be good. That thing can haunt them the rest of their life. The opposite of that, when we encourage them and say, you're a winner, you know, grow. You know, God has great dreams for you. That's magnified as well. And it could set them on a course where they need to go. We must encourage newborns in Christ at a very great level so that they reach the level of maturity. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. As a result, you are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves of every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to grow in this area. You can do it. You can grow. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, thought as a child, act as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. You know, Paul was always encouraging Christians, new Christians, these new churches. The first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And when they would try to go back and when they would try to work that, the idea was to teach and encourage them. New Christians need encouragement. And if we give it to them, they will continue on to that path of maturity. I want to close with this story. On November 25th, 1950, a young child named Linda Hamilton was born. She had a very rough childhood, growing up in a dysfunctional home, a very, very abusive father. At age 10, you know, just when she didn't think life could get more difficult, at age 10, she came down with polio. And for the rest, from then on, she'd be paralyzed from the chest up. She had no movement in her arms. That's tough. That's a very tough thing for a 10-year-old girl to have to face. This put additional strain on her care and on the family and her relationship with her father. Felt like a loser. Someone reached out to her with the gospel at a young age. She converted. She had that new hope. She grew in the faith. She had many in the church family who would encourage her on the way. And they would say, you can do it. You can do great things in the kingdom of God, but I can't move my arms. I only have a low lung capacity. I have no support. I can't do that. You can do it. And you know what? She did it. Whenever the church doors were open, she was there for fellowship, to learn the deeper things of the scripture, to grow in that faith and knowledge that she needed to do. And her self-esteem began to grow quite a bit. She developed a great faith in the Lord, one that would not allow her to go down the path of self-pity and dependence. For she could do all things through Him who strengthens us. That was her motto. She continued in the faith. She went to Lubbock Christian. And there she graduated college, returned back to San Diego. Even though she did not have the use of her arms, she learned to paint with her mouth. I think I have her picture up here. That's Linda Hamilton. You can go to her website and see many, many different paintings that she has made. She so loved her congregation, and she so loved the painting that people ended up buying these paintings. She became a well-known painter among this organization called the Foot and Mouth Painters. There's actually a group out there, people who paint, and they can only use their feet or their mouth because they don't have use of their arms. They might even be paralyzed from the neck down, and they could just move that way. I mean, I can't paint anything. This woman was painting all kinds of things. And she loved her congregation so much, and through the years, she would do things that would encourage the congregation. She would do face painting. The kids would get together when they had a little carnival for the kids. She was the lady with the paint. Come be painted by the lady of faith with the mouth paint. And she would have that brush, and she'd paint nice images on their faces, and they'd have fun. And she also learned to drive a car by using her mouth, a little blower. And people that I know who knew her said it kind of freaks them out when some lady just drives up like that. She drove back to Lubbock many times. She'd drive up the coast of California having no arms. Keep your hands on the wheel. What hands? She just turns like that. Never got in a car accident that I know of. But you know, I talked to the preacher out there, and he said, boy, I tell you, just every single time she'd pull up, she'd always be there early. Here you'd see this no-arm woman just like this going up. And it was like, what's going on? You know, people would be terrified because, you know, get your hands on the wheel. They didn't understand. She really encouraged so many with her confidence in Christ that he caused her, he challenged her through the scriptures. They challenged her at a young age. And then she tried to become the best she could be. She ended up learning to love to ride horseback. And that would be scary not having your hands. But she did it. She wanted to make sure she lived life to her fullest. She's so loved by the church there. And because they had matured her as a newborn, she passed it on. There were so many people who were encouraged by her. Newborns in the faith. When they would see this woman show up for church all the time, what she had to go through just to try and make it to the worship services every single time those doors were open, nobody else had an excuse anymore. On November 16th, 2011, Janet and I visited the congregation that she was from in San Diego. When we came into the auditorium that Wednesday night, you know, we didn't even know she existed prior to that. We were just planning on meeting there. I was following up with some brethren I knew there. And when we walked in, something was wrong. All these people were just crying. I mean, these people were just weeping. And I thought, what happened? You know, there was probably 100 people there. And all it was crying. And then somebody came up to us and said, we're sorry about this. We just found out a few moments ago that Linda died at 61. She had a quick illness and that she had died. And the entire class that evening was filled with songs and testimonies. I never even knew the lady, but I really wanted to. People would stand up and say, there were times I didn't think about coming to church and not think about her. How encouraging she was. and heard people testifying to all the strength they drew from her and how she helped them grow in the faith. Having never met her and hearing those stories, Jan and I just wanted to know as much as we could about her. I suggest you go to her website. Just type in Linda Hamilton, L-Y-N-D-A. You go to her website. Her art is still there. She had made the path from milk to meat, the path from discouraged to brave, and from newborn to mature Christian. And we must make sure that we take the time to follow up with newborns in Christ the way we need to be, so that we will be able to see them do that for the next generation. Keep reminding them of their lineage in Christ. Feed them the proper diet of God's word. And for all you can, encourage them along the way. You know, newborns, they soil diapers, they cough up on you, they might cry sometime. We never, ever give a second thought to doing these things for a newborn, a young child, a toddler. We do those things. You do that for the newborns in Christ and watch the church mount up with wings like eagles. And she will run and not be weary and walk and not be tired. Newborn is where the fire is. It's where the energy's from. Tap into it and let it solve this energy crisis. Not of a petroleum basis, but of a spiritual basis. If you need to respond to the invitation at all, we're done with the series. We've done 10 lessons. I hope it puts you in the mindset of the task that we have to come. But if you have not yet entered the covenant of Jesus Christ, if you have not taken that belief, that faith that Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, and make a reality by being dead, buried, and resurrected, and knowing that you have Him as your Savior, do so. Don't put it off anymore. Don't play games with it. If you're hurting in any way and you need the encouragement, if you're a new Christian, an old Christian, or someone in between, we all can be hurt. And if you need that encouragement, I encourage you to come forward so we can encourage you, and then likewise you can encourage us. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so now while we stand and sing.